We are studying the letter of Jude. We have been for now several weeks, and so I invite your attention there this morning. We'll be looking at Jude. We'll begin in verse 8 here in just a moment. We know that Jude wrote to the called, the sanctified, those who are preserved in Christ Jesus, according to verse 1. But Jude's original intent to write of the common salvation was somewhat changed out of necessity. He says, "It was needful for me to write to you to earnestly contend for the once for all delivered faith unto the saints." That once for all delivered faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament, was one that was being battled. It was one that there were those who stood contrary to it, that were standing against it, preaching false doctrine. And we'll talk about that a little bit in this lesson in particular. But those certain men crept in unaware, unnoticed. They're referred to as ungodly men that had crept in. And so the problem is just as real today as it certainly was then. It doesn't take us very long to look around and to see that there is a problem with false teaching. There is a problem with those who would deny authority. There are those who would reject that authority. There are those who live in a defilement of the flesh in this age, certainly today. And so this is certainly a problem. And so we are studying this letter, this short letter of Jude that is so hopefully impactful for us in reminding us of these very things. But you have Jude who writes that these men were marked out for condemnation in the long ago. Their punishment was ordained, in other words. Those who would stand contrary to God certainly would be punished. And to emphasize that very point, Jude reminds his readers about three examples from the past. You have Israel going back to their time in the wilderness. You have those angels who sinned in the past who were waiting judgment now. And you have the cities of the plains, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains who were destroyed with fire and brimstone. But Jude follows that and gives even more examples, if you will, gets a little more specific about what's going on. And he as well does so as did Peter. We're going to take a moment, put a marker here, but let's jump over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read both of these. You'll see the similarities. Some of the things that Peter mentions, Jude may not. Some of the things that Jude mentioned, Peter may not. But let's notice that Peter, obviously warning several decades prior that this was going to happen. And then Jude is writing at a time saying, we need to right now earnestly contend for the faith. These men have crept in. These men are here. This is what's going on, and we need to put a stop to it. We need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Peter writes, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin and enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Peter writes this again knowing that these things are going to happen, somewhat prophesying of those false teachers, those who were in this situation. So there is a warning in the general epistle by the Apostle Peter. We go to Jude then in verse 8. Reading these kind of side by side so that we see the similarities. Jude, beginning of verse 8, likewise also these dreamers. King James says filthy dreamers. Some accounts say ungodly dreamers. Hence the title of this lesson. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And so Jude does more than just repeat what Peter has written. What he is doing is reinforcing what Peter has stated. And the fact that he even mentions, remember what the apostles have written. And this is very likely a reference to Peter and Peter's writings. But it's not just about him. The apostle Paul wrote about these very things as well, as we'll notice a little bit later in our lesson. But in this particular section, the middle section, if you will, of this letter, the bulk of it, notice what is stated. In a general way, verse 8 kind of gives us our outline. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. And so beginning with the last one, they speak evil of dignitaries. Verses 8 through 11 give us a picture of that, of these dignitaries. It's interesting, the word dignitaries or dignities, the King James says, the word is doxa. The original word there is doxa. We are probably familiar with a word called doxology. It's a praise that is given unto God, right? A doxa. These are those then who would serve in positions of power, authority. They would be praiseworthy. They would be ultimately worshipped as such. And so obviously this is a place that is held high then, in high regard, these dignitaries. And it could refer to an angelic being. It could refer to those who were just simply in power, positions of authority. But in either case, these ungodly dreamers, these filthy dreamers, would not hesitate to speak evil of them. And to illustrate their behavior, Jude says that even Michael, the archangel, would not even dare bring a railing accusation against the devil. He just simply says, "The Lord rebuke you." Wasn't his position, and so he understood that. How foolish then for these dreamers to go about speaking evil of those in authority. Verses 10 and 11 tells a little bit more about what they were doing. They were not just speaking evil, But they were also speaking about things which they did not understand. Things that they just did not know. Unafraid to speak evil of those in authority, they were just out there talking about stuff they had no business talking about. Things that they had no idea about, in fact. And what you begin to pick up on is that these individuals are speaking evil, probably of the apostles and the apostles' doctrine. And what they are speaking, they're speaking evil against it and against them. And therefore, they're speaking out of turn. They're speaking in ways that they have no business. They're speaking about things that they just do not know. They do not know the truth. And therefore, what they're speaking ultimately becomes false doctrine. And so we find out what they know naturally. Peter says that they corrupt themselves. These like natural brute beasts, Peter says, made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand and will ultimately perish in their own corruption. Their corruption is going to be known. They're going to be outed for such. It's going to be very clear. But how much damage is going to be done in the meantime? That's why Jude is writing. That's why Peter was warning. That's why the Apostle Paul was warning about these things that were going to happen. That there would be those who would rise up and speak evil. That there would be those who would stand against the apostles' teaching and doctrine. And so in conducting themselves in this very manner, we find out, Jude explains, they've gone the way of Cain, whose works obviously were evil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John writes, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? It says, "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so we find then Jude giving this example. He says that these individuals, these filthy dreamers, that they're like Cain, who murdered his own brother. Why did they do that? Because his works were evil. Their works are evil. It's going to lead them to corruption, as well as it did Cain. They did not act. They're not acting out of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4, we find, "But by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And then it says, "through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, of his sacrifices, and through it, being dead, he still speaks." You see, they were not, these dreamers were not acting out of faith. They were not following the word of God. They were not listening to those who were in authority, the apostles. And we find out that conducting themselves in this matter, they have run greedily after the error of Balaam. And so he brings up another example. Well, think about Balaam for just a moment, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, we're told. 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16, "They have forsaken the right way and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who taught Balak and put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." And so we find out in these examples, Cain and his evil ways, these dreamers are like that, that they would speak evil of those who were righteous and those who were living righteous and those who were teaching righteousness. But not only that, they're putting a stumbling block before these Christians. And so there is this, there's this threat to the church. There's this threat to the faith. And they're told to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And so we find that this stumbling block had been put before the children of Israel. "But I have a few things against you," John would write in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus says, "I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." It's not the only time it's mentioned. Those who were holding the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, they put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to do what? They sacrificed to idols, and they committed sexual immorality. And so we find out a couple of extra things that were going on. This shouldn't be news to us. In fact, if you go back to some of the opening statements, in verse 4, these certain men have crept in unnoticed, unaware, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. What are they doing? They're turning the grace of God, remember, into lasciviousness, into lewdness, this public shame of what they were doing with their iniquity. And they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, denying the authority of God. Jude goes on. They're also like those who, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. A rebellion that was mostly against, by the way, Moses and Aaron, who were leading the children of Israel. They wanted their positions of power. They didn't like the way that things were being run by Moses and Aaron. They complained, they murmured, they carried on about them. But ultimately, what do we find? That their complaining and their murmuring, their rebellion ultimately, was not just against Moses and Aaron. It was ultimately against God, wasn't it? Because God had ordained these men to be the leaders of the children of Israel and to do that work. And we find in Numbers chapter 16 is the occasion of that. But in Numbers 26 and verse 9, we have the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These, he says, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the very company of Korah. And so they too were taken down in that rebellion when they contended against the Lord. And that's ultimately what's going on here, what Jude is writing about. And so hopefully this for us stands as a cautionary tale, right? About speaking against, certainly against those in authority, speaking against those of the apostles' doctrine, speaking of those who would follow it, speaking against the Lord Himself who has given us His Word. But not only that, about speaking, how we speak to one another. This is a lesson that has everything to deal with that as well. James warned against the use of the tongue, James chapter 3, 2 and following. But also then in James chapter 4, he talks about speaking evil against brethren. And that should not be the case. James 4, 11 and 12, James 5, verse 9, he would mention it again. The Apostle Paul would write to Titus, counseling Christians not to speak evil against one another. Titus chapter 3, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers. Well, why would Paul be saying this again? Because if they're willing to speak against their brethren, they're speaking against even those who are in authority. They're speaking against those who hold to the truth of God's Word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, he says, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all mankind. Now, let's get down to the nuts and bolts of that. Why does that even matter? Because if it's the case that you and I are going around backbiting and speaking evil against one another, gossiping and carrying on and talking about even those who are in authority, what does it do to proclaim the gospel of Christ? But it denigrates it. Why would I want to be with someone like that? Why would I want to be a part of a congregation where that's taking place, where that's going on? Well, we wouldn't. And so Paul is warning about it. Peter is warning about it. Jude's saying it's happening right now, and we've got to contend for the faith. We've got to do something about it. And so as we continue to notice these ungodly dreamers, that they also defile the flesh. Verses 12 through 15, and then again, verse 19, we're told that they are sensual persons. He says that they were spots in their love feasts. And so these time when they're having feasts together, what do we find? Well, they're feasting, but they have no fear. In other words, they have no reverence. They have no respect for, again, authority, those who were in leadership positions. They have no respect for the apostles' teaching and their doctrine that we're supposed to be following. And what are they doing? They're serving themselves. They're serving themselves. That's what they're all about. They're not about the church. They're not about that fellowship. They pretend that they are. They're right there in the midst of those fellowships that they were having, those love feasts, as they called them. and yet they were without fear, serving only themselves. In prophesying of their behavior, Peter says, and they'll receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, and enticing those who are unstable, enticing those weak Christians to follow along with them, to rise up even with them against authority. And so they defile the flesh. They have a heart that's trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. They took advantage of brethren's hospitality, and they did it for their own lustful purposes. That's what they were doing. The extent of their depravity is vividly described for us here in verses 12 to 13. These phrases, the clouds without water, carried about by storms, or carried about by winds, right? They're offering promise, but they never fulfill, right? They never bring about the desired rain that was needed. No, they're just cloudy with no rain. They're like late autumn trees that have no fruit. And on top of that, he says they are twice dead. And they've even been pulled up by the roots. Every root that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, Jesus says. They're barren when there's fruit to be expected. And even worse, he says, they're dead. And so they have no source of nourishment. They've ultimately been cut off. And yet they're still spots and blemishes in the middle of your fellowship. Makes me think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When there were those, that individual who needed to be withdrawn from, and yet they were saying, hey, look, you know, look how loving we are. We're good people. Look how loving of a congregation we are. We're going to love this individual all the way back to the fold. And yet he was just continuing on in his incestuous relationship when it needed to be taken care of. And Paul says, you take care of it, or I'm coming and I'm going to take care of it. It needed to be dealt with. And rather, they were just boasting about, oh, we're just such a loving bunch. We're inclusive of everyone. You get that idea in the world's teaching today. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. Just like that foam that you find that's, you know, between the waves that are crashing on the shoreline, and then it gives that little bit of foam there, but it's nothing, right? He said it's to their own shame. Their shame comes forth by their words and by their behaviors. They're like wandering stars for whom is reserved blackness and darkness forever. They shine for a moment, but without any direction, without any real orbit around God and His authority, and ultimately, they'll be gone forever. Their condemnation has already been mentioned previously. He says that they were long ago, verse 4, marked out for this condemnation. But verse 14 and 15 tells us that this condemnation is coming. In fact, Enoch had spoken about those of his day who were of the same mindset. Enoch, the man who walked with God, and he was not because God took him. Genesis 5 and verse 24. Enoch prophesied about this. Not the book of Enoch that some have attributed to this Enoch. That's not his writings. That's someone else who's come along, used that name. But this man who walked with God and did not die, but he was just taken by God. Enoch prophesied. He was going to come with his 10,000 saints. He was going to come and execute judgment upon all. He was going to come and convict those who were ungodly sinners because of their ungodly ways. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes similarly. He says, and to give you who are troubled, rest. With us, he says, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Word authority. They'll be destroyed. They'll be separated from the glory of His authority, His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. In a previous chapter and previous letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 13, he says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all His saints. He's coming to convict these ungodly dreamers because of their ungodly deeds that they have committed in ungodly ways, and of the harsh things that have been spoken against the Lord and those who would follow His authority. And so judgment then is sure upon these ungodly dreamers. If that were not bad enough, we also learn from Jude that they just flat out reject authority to begin with. Verse 16, verse 19 makes this very clear. It's evidenced by what they say, the way that they say it as well. We've seen already they're quick to speak evil. They say those things, though, that are contrary to the apostles' teaching. And Jude's description of them as murmurers and complainers also shows that they lack a respect for the very authority of God and His teaching. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, the Apostle Paul would write, "Nor complain, as some have complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Wait, I thought the church at Philippi was all about joy, right? He loved them so much, right? And it gave him great joy to write to them and to hear about their faith and to hear about their works and the fact that they've communicated with him from the first day of the gospel that they had heard even until that very day. They've been working directly with him. What does he say? Do all things without murmuring and complaining, without disputing. Why do they need that reminder? Such a good congregation. We too need that reminder because we often will do the very same things, right? We'll turn around and we'll begin to complain. Something doesn't go just the way that I want it to go, or the way that I thought it should go, or the way that I thought this particular thing should be run or done, or whatever the case may be. And what do I find myself doing? I'm complaining. Shame on me. And shame on us if that's the case. Not only did they murmur and complain, but then they turned around and they used enticing words. They used flattery. There's whole chapters of the Proverbs that deal with this kind of flattery. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses." Notice what he's talking about. He's calling out those who would divide the church and those who would sin against the church. Those who would go contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, he says, and avoid them. Note them. Mark them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. He says, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And then he makes this statement, and they do so by smooth words and flattery. It becomes apparent that what was taking place here is the way they were speaking, the things that they were saying, they were murmuring and complaining, and when that wasn't enough, on the side over here, they're trying to build someone up, butter someone up for whatever it is that they want to do or whatever it is that they want to be spoken. And so they've been called out. And it's evidenced by the way they walk. They walk according to their own lust. And verse 19 says they are sensual persons. And so clearly we find a rejection of apostolic authority as well as the apostolic teaching that was being done. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." It was evidenced by the way they were living their lives, their behavior, their manner of life, their conduct. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts." This is supposed to be something that was left behind by the child of God. That's why the Apostle Paul would write in several letters dealing with, we leave that old man behind, we put these things to death, we put these things away from us, and we put on the new man, who is thinking differently because he's following the authority of Christ. And he's now living differently because he is following the authority of the apostles' doctrine that Christ has given them. And so we find then that these individuals too, causing division, Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And the last phrase in verse 19 as we begin to draw this together. Verse 19, that last phrase sums up their condition. These ungodly dreamers, they did not have the Spirit of God. They did not have the Spirit of God. Jude says this and makes it very clear. What we find is they were defiling the flesh. They were rejecting authority. They were speaking evil of those who were in authority, according to verse 8. And this is clearly demonstrated by the fact that they're not walking according to the Spirit's teaching, right? They're not following that authority. And therefore, they do not, cannot have the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. And I want you to turn with me as we, this will be the last one we'll turn to. Galatians chapter 5. Ken covered some of this in Bible class this morning, but I want to back up to verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul writes, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It works directly contrary to the Spirit, is what he's saying. The Spirit against the flesh. These two are completely opposed to one another, is what he's saying. And so he says, you do not do the things that you wish. This is a struggle. But as Ken pointed out in class, this is a choice that we make. For the flesh, he says, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. This is a difficulty that we might have in this life. And so here's this warning. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries." If that's not enough in the list, and such like. All things that would fall into these categories. "Of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit," he says, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law," he says. The Apostle Paul says that those who practice such things as verse 19 and 20, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not walking according to the Spirit. Therefore, they do not have the Spirit, Jude says. Peter said of those to whom gloom and darkness is reserved forever, 2 Peter 2:17. And Jude simply writes here, "For whom is reserved blackness and darkness forever," verse 15. I know this sounds like a gloom and doom sermon. I get that. But it has to be preached. And we have to be reminded of things. It doesn't take but a cursory glance around us to look and to see all these things that happen around us. And those things can easily infiltrate the church. and calls us maybe to do some of the very same things that these writers, that Jude is saying, earnestly contend for the faith, these have crept in. And it might be easily said that these things also have crept in and have to be dealt with. And so I pray that we'll let these examples serve their intended purpose as we read inspired writings such as Jude's letter. And there is a bright spot to this letter. There's encouragement on the way. There's an admonition on the way that we'll look at in a later lesson. For each of us, for each of those who were faithful to take their faith in Christ seriously, that's the lesson for all of us. Will we let these examples motivate us to make whatever changes we need to in our lives, to be the people that God would have us to be? There is a day of judgment that draws near. Have we obeyed the gospel? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And are we living faithfully? And are we contending for the faith, once for all, delivered unto the saints? It's delivered unto us as well by inspiration. We have it before us. Are we following it? Are we living it? If there is a need that you have this morning, if we could help or encourage in some way, please come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.